All right, Anthony's going to help me out here because I forgot my clicker, so he's gonna help me out here. So, of course, the question is, what does the movie Shrek and Numbers 22 have to have in common? Talking donkeys. It's really good. Yeah, so the original talking donkey shows up in Numbers 22, and it's really cool. I put up a couple of cartoons. I just thought they were kind of cool. So these come from a place called Reverend Fun. I love this website. So there's Balaam, and there's the donkey, and you need to take the next left. You're too close to the line, Balaam. Slow down to the speed limit. Watch out for the squirrel. That's what happens when donkeys start talking. And then the next one, I love this one. Donkey's outside. Message 101 deleted. New message. Hello, Balaam. It's Donkey again. Just wanted to chat for a while, maybe discuss what a jerk you can be. I love it. Now, is the next one blank? Some people ask the question, is this story real? Was there a guy named Balaam? Did he have a talking donkey? If he was actually real, would we find him in secular commentary? Would we find him in secular history? And the answer to that is, we did. We have found him. This is a fragment. Go next slide, Anthony. This is a fragment that we have found. It was on plaster walls. And as they've uncovered it, they've put together the story. The next slide is the rough translation of this thing. The sayings of Balaam, son of Beor, the man who was a seer of the gods. Lo, gods came to him in the night and spoke to him according to these words. Then they said to him, Balaam, son of Beor, let someone make a, and we don't know what the translation is, so that what you have heard may be seen. This is a secular history. So it's pretty fascinating to find archaeological evidence that verifies that there was a guy named Balaam, son of Beor, who was, in his phraseology, seer to the gods. And we'll see his thing. Go to the next slide. It should be blank. So Numbers 22 recounts this story. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, Balak, son of Zippor, I'm going to keep moving, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. I hear Diane Gearing's voice in me to say, move on. Yeah, you're welcome. Balak, son of Zippor, saw all the Israelites had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. Why is Moab so stinking afraid of the Israelites? It really doesn't make any sense. They're just a bunch of slaves that escaped, and they've wandered around for 40 years. Oh, do you know the answer to this, Josh?
I think so. Maybe because they have gone on the
universe, so he might think, oh, my God, now, this is true that there were many groups that were scared of that, but that was not the specific reason why Moab was afraid. Do you have an answer for me? Why? Because he can make donkeys talk. Holy smokes, are you like the smartest kid around or something? So the Amorites and Moab, the Moabites and the Amorites had already met once before. Here's the passage up here, Anthony. This is Numbers 21. It's not that long ago. Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites. The Amorites had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken him for all his land and as far as Arnon. So what's happened is Moab got destroyed by the Amorites. And who did the Amorites just get destroyed by? The Israelites. So Moab said to himself, we couldn't even beat the Amorites, and now the Amorites just got destroyed by the Israelites. So they are starting to freak out of what's going to save us in our plight right now. So Moab starts to talk with some of the people. Verse 4, the elders of Midian. He says to the elders of Midian, this horde is going to lick everything up around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So he starts worrying about this to the point that he gets very desperate. Too bad the king of Moab was not privy to God's word at that time. God had already gave a decree. We read it in Deuteronomy. Next passage, Anthony. We read it in Deuteronomy. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of their land. I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So God had already said to the Israelites, don't touch the Moabites. They're off limits to your conquest. And what ends up happening is Moab decides to try a preemptive strike in order to soften them up a little bit. If he would have just left them alone, he wouldn't have poked the bear and everything would have been fine. But alas, he pokes the bear and it gets really, really bad. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who is at Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and has settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country, for I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed. So Balak calls Balaam on the phone, says, hey, I need some help. You are a seer for hire, and I want you to come and curse these people. Now, as we read the story, did any of you actually read the story? I kind of sent that out. Did you actually read the story? I had a real rough time, to be honest. After I read the story, part of me was like, I think Balaam gets a raw deal. I kind of like, man, he seems to be following after God in this thing, and he's trying to listen to God. Why is Balaam getting his butt handed to him? Well, thankfully, we have scripture that helps us out. Before we read the story, I want to give to you what scripture says about Balaam. And the reason why I'm doing that is because that has to color how we read the story. We can't read the story and come to a different conclusion than scripture comes to, right? If scripture says something about Balaam, we've got that, that's just, it's truth, so we follow it. So here are the passages about Balaam. First of all, we know that he's a diviner, and we know that from Joshua 13, and this is actually, we find out his death happens this way. In addition to those slain in battle, the Israelites had put to the sword Balaam, son of Beor, who practiced divination. And now question, was divination allowed in the Israelite religion? No, it's not allowed in the Christian religion either. Divination is not something that is to be practiced. So the fact that, again, he might have been able to hear what God had to say, but he was known as the seer to the gods. It didn't matter what religion you were. If you wanted to have a religious curse or a blessing put on something, you would call it Balaam. He was the guy. What else do we find out about Balaam? Numbers 31. They were the ones, talking about this group of people, that who followed Balaam's advice and were the means turning the Israelites away from the Lord and what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Balaam had actually enticed the Israelites into sexual impurity by getting together with some people. It's mentioned there in Numbers, and it's mentioned in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2:14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. So as we read this, again, there's more to the Balaam story than what we read just in Numbers 22 through 24. This guy was not a good man, so to speak. Again, a prophet for hire. And we learn also more about his greediness in these next passages. 2 Peter 2, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. You get the idea that Balaam was just simply a guy who was greedy. He loved money, and he found the way to leverage his religious abilities in order to make money. And this is also then said in Jude chapter 1, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion, referring to other people, but talking about how if you use yourself religiously in order just to make money, you are going to be in a world of hurt. That is Balaam. Now, why is Balaam in existence? How in the world did this man develop this business plan that allowed him to do the things that he did? It was because the people wanted it. The people in that area, and it wasn't just the Moabites, the Midianites, or the Amorites, it was also the Israelites, focused on the fact that religiously, if you want something done, you go to a professional. And how far have we departed from that in today's society? Not very far. I get calls sometimes from people who say, can you come and bless my business? And I'll say, I'll be happy to say a prayer. And they're like, how much do you charge? I've had it with baptisms. Someone say, well, how much do you charge for a baptism? Well, let's see. The free gift and grace of God given to us, how much should I charge? How about nothing? We still have this concept that there are religious professionals. And these religious professionals are the only way we get access to God. And I've said it over and over and over again about what it means to have access to God. You have the same access that I have. Again, I don't mind it when people call me up and say, hey, can you pray for someone there? Like pray for Harold, who in a skydiving accident broke both of his ankles. It wasn't a skydiving accident, but it sounds a lot better than falling downstairs and breaking both ankles. And now I know Louise, and I know Louise well enough that she is asking me for prayer because she just wants people to pray. I have a sneaking suspicion that Louise had already been praying. Would you agree with that? Does she need me in order to gain access to God? Like, God's not going to listen to this prayer until Mark Manning speaks. No, that would be heresy and that would be wrong in every possible way. You've got to start breaking down those things. And you have the exact same authority, power, standing that I have. I don't have some red hotline straight to God. Everyone has that exact same access. So this concept of having someone for hire is something that's been around for a very long time. Balaam used it in order to just simply make a buck. He loved money so much. This is the thoughts as we read this passage. It helped me understand Numbers 22 a whole lot better when I knew this as the backdrop. So, verse 7. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. There it is. Balaam had a price. I don't know how much it costs to curse people. That would be an interesting thing to, you know, find some spreadsheet. I don't know if the cursing is based upon the size of the people you have to curse. Like, the larger the group, the larger the cost. Or if, like one curse fits all. I'm not too sure exactly how it works. But he had a fee. And they came to Balaam, and they told him what Balak said, which is, this group, you really got to come. Please curse them. We don't really like them. Verse 8, spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me. Now, that is really strange. Do you see the word Lord? Hopefully I've taught this. The Lord is in all caps, meaning it's Yahweh. The original Hebrew would then be the personal name of God. So Balak is a purveyor of, he would probably say, all the gods. He knew them all by name, so to speak. So he understood that this was the one that he was going to contact in order to bring down the curse. Too bad he didn't know the other passages in Genesis when God called Abraham and said, you're going to be a group that's going to be blessed. And those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. So Balaam didn't know that much. He just knew the personal name of God. So the Moabite princes stayed with them. Verse 9, God came to Balaam. I really wish I knew, like, how. Like, personally, I would stand there with all my glory and sear his eyeballs out. That would be fun. But I've got to imagine that this has got to be the first time Balaam has ever met God. I cannot fathom that you know, God spoke to Balaam at other times with all of these other things that he was doing. He was completely outside of his will. And so I personally think that this probably, for you know, Balaam has got to be one of the coolest cucumbers in all of Scripture. I swear, nothing flaps this guy. He's impressive. So God came to him and said, who are these men with you? And I love it when God asks questions that he already knows the answers to. Hey, Adam, where are you? As if like he was really like, Adam? Marco? who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me, perhaps. Then I'll be able to fight them and drive them away. So now what do you think is going to be God's response to someone who's going to try and curse God's people? Oh, no, you didn't. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. Is that clear? Is that unambiguous? This is one of those times when God comes so directly and says, here's my answer to your question. No. Done. That should be the end of the discussion. And watch what Balaam does. It's very interesting. So the next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me to go with you. Holy smokes, this is awesome. Balaam is actually listening to God, and he is going to follow through with God's command, don't curse those people. All right. So verse 14, the story continues. The Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. But Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. So I don't know who the first guys were, just regular prince people. And now they're going to send more, highly distinguished. And they said to him, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. Essentially, he says, I give you a blank check. Write your own ticket. What do you want? What will it take for you to sacrifice your directive from God? Isn't that a great question? Have you ever asked that question for yourself? How much would it take for you to sacrifice your relationship with God by doing things that God has clearly said no to? We pietistically blurt out, like my son does, absolutely nothing. And you have to say that because you're in church. But I've watched as a lot of people have sacrificed their own belief system and their own moral standing for a lot less than a blank check. And that's tragic. I watch as teenage girls do it, teenage boys do it, watch as college students do it, I watch it even as mature adults do it, saying, I will give up what I know is to be true so that I might get something out of it. So the question becomes for Balaam, what's his price? You might ask yourself the question, what's your price? How much would it take for you to be bought? I read this story, and it really did. I don't know how it came up, but it was a story of these two monks, and they were talking, and the monk had a piece of a mirror and just a piece of glass. And he says, what happens when you look through the piece of glass? What happens when you look out the window? He says, I see others. And he says, what happens when you look at the mirror? He says, I see myself. And the guy says, isn't it interesting that just a little bit of silver can cause you from seeing other people to totally focusing on yourself? I thought that was interesting. What's our price? What's Balaam's price? Verse 14, you kind of get this sense from Balaam. Again, I'm going to read it the way I think it should be read. But Balaam answered, well, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. You almost get the sense that he's hinting, like, well, you know, maybe if there was a palace, maybe if the price was high enough, I might be persuaded to be able to do what you're asking me to do. So he says, now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. Is God going to change his mind? Is God going to go, oh, now you know what? This is a good idea. I think you should go and curse those people. You know what? I don't even know what I... You are going to tithe on that palace of silver and gold, right? Oh, well, in that case, yeah, I think you should definitely go and curse those people. You know what? That's fine. I changed my mind on that. Hello? God was extremely and abundantly clear saying, here's my answer. You do not do it. Which makes what God does next rather interesting. Verse 20, that night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Now, there is a translation issue, in my opinion, that word since. I don't think the word should be since. I think the word should be if. What I think is going to happen here is if these guys come and wake you up in the morning and say, come with me, then go ahead and follow them. And you'll find out that Balaam actually breaks this thing. What's happening here that all of a sudden God, who said, don't go with these people and don't put a curse on them, is now all of a sudden changing, saying, go with them, but only say what I say? It's a curious thought. Oh, Lynn wants to take a stab at it. Oh, go ahead. Oh, your Bible says, what, which one do you have? New King James Version. Yeah, see, I think it should be if, because if you're reading NIV, it says since. And I think it's the same word Hebrew. You just have to figure out the context. But I think it should be if. And I'll tell you why, yeah, in a little bit when this next story happens. What happens here with God that he's allowing this? I have discovered in life, I think you have too, that there is a difference between the perfect will of God and the permissible will of God. God has a perfect will. And he has a perfect will for you in your life. I bet that you are not living 100% in the perfect will of God. I don't think anyone has. Because we get blinded by a lot of other things in life. And sometimes we stand there stubbornly in front of God saying, no, I want this. Give me this. Please, I want to have this. Like a kid throwing a tantrum in a toy store saying, this is what I want. No, it's actually that I've got something better. I've got something bigger. I've got something grand. No, I want this. And finally God says, okay, I'm going to help you learn a lesson. And so to help you learn this lesson, I will give to you what you're asking. It's not what I want for you, but I will allow you to have this so that we can learn something from this. Has that ever happened to you? I think it happens to us probably more frequently than we think. We have an idea of what God wants us to do with our life, and we pray and we pray and we pray, and God gives us an answer, and he speaks in Scripture, and he tells us based upon what other people say around us. But there's this deep desire we have. But I really don't want to do that. I want to do something else. And God, in this extreme act of grace, allows us to make poor choices in our life, even though that's not what he wants for it. How many times I've encountered people who said, you know what, God wanted me to be a pastor, and I rebelled. So I ran. And God allowed me to run, but I learned a big lesson from that. Or I knew what I should have been doing with my life from an early age. Or I knew what I should have been doing with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Or I knew how I should have been raising my kids. Or I knew what college I should have been going to. But you know what? I got stubborn. I dug my heels in and I told God, you know what? Thank you for the input, but I'm going to make my own decisions on this one. I think it happens a lot. And I think that's exactly what's happening here in the story of Balaam. Balaam has come back to God and saying, okay, God, do you realize how much money they're going to give me on this little adventure? I don't even know if he might not have even talked to God. Maybe he had already had his mind made up going, man, that is so much money. I think I'm going to go ahead and take that. And you know what? I'm sure praying that God's going to allow me. How often have we already made decisions and we come to God and say, please bless the choice I've already made? Is that the smart way to go? Now, still do it. I mean, you want to be making choices and asking God to bless it. But wouldn't the better choice be, how can I listen and figure out what God wants for my life and then follow that instead? Instead of doing something and praying God bless this, how about we just do what God's already blessing? And that'd be a fantastic thought. So this is one of the lessons, one of the huge lessons we learn. Again, after I study this and then all the other scripture passages on the concept of greed, it helps me to see that Balaam does end up following God in certain aspects, but he is not following his perfect will. His perfect will was, don't do it. It's not going to work out well. All right, where am I at? Oh, I want to go back to verse 20, because it says, so Balaam said, if these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Does Balaam wait to see if the men show back up at his tent the next morning? Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. He was like, are you kidding me? I'm not even going to wait. God might change his mind on this one. Forget about waiting for the princes to come back to the tent and summon me. Forget, I'm going to hop on my donkey. I'm just going to race on out ahead. And that's exactly what he does. And in that one little subtle shift, we see another way that Balaam is really not actually listening to God. On some surface, he is. But deep down, he really isn't. And how often do we do that as well? We throw a thin veneer of piety over our decisions. Or someone asks us to do something, which we know is right, and we should do it, and we'll say something like, let me pray about that, which is your code of saying, I really want to say no to you, but I don't know how to actually say that, so I'll say I'll pray about it, and then that will give me an out because God may tell me no, even though I really should be doing this. Lynn. Oh, yeah, I'd rather ask for forgiveness than permission. Yeah. Do we do that with God a lot? You just go and you do something, you're like, oh, you know what, I'll just ask God for forgiveness on that one. And God is a good and gracious God and always grants it. But if we actually ask for permission, I think we're all terrified that God would tell us, no, you shouldn't do that. Wouldn't it be better to just simply follow his perfect will? How does one do that? I'm not too sure, because I'm not really good at it myself. I think it's important that we start becoming cognizant of how we should be listening to what God says. And when he gives us clear directives, they're really not up for debate. It's really not something you say, well, maybe I can wiggle out of it. No. So Balaam hops, rises early in the morning. He wants to go get paid. He's gonna get a handsome sum. He saddled his donkey and went to the princes of Egypt, but God was very angry. And do you see how if you don't know all that other stuff, this seems a little odd because it sounded as before, God said, oh yeah, go ahead and go with these guys. And then God gets angry. Well, he's angry because he's told him already, but he's still going to purposely do whatever he chooses to do, even though God's still trying to prevent it. So God gets very angry, and when he went, the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. I actually like the word oppose. The original Hebrew would be Satan, because that's what Satan means. He's the opposer. He's the adversary. He's the accuser. So God came and Satan'd Balaam. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and here we go. Let's get the Shrek story going. So Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were riding with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Is anyone here sad for the donkey? Yeah? You like donkeys? I like donkeys too. Heather likes donkeys. She married one. I almost had a thing about you come and hear a donkey speak, and I thought that that would have been a great way to get you here to church. I didn't really realize this. A commentator showed this. Show this passage up here, Anthony. Proverbs 12:10. I didn't know this. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Oh, isn't that interesting? So all you little animal lovers, you actually have scripture passage to back you up, except for cats. No. I went there, brought back souvenirs. So that's a great passage. So do you get this story? So Balaam's going along, he's riding on his donkey, and an angel of the Lord shows up, and the donkey's like, which this is what's so funny about it. It's kind of a humorous story that here is a donkey, which thankfully the terminology still fits. Like if I call you a donkey or I call you another word that is used for donkey, it still kind of fits. You're stubborn, you're obstinate, you're dumb, you're a dumb creature. Here we've got a donkey, the dumbest creature that we know of, can see God and obey God better than the rider on his back. That's the irony of this whole thing. Remember, he was called a seer of the gods. He was a guy that could talk to God and see God and converse with God. And yet, when an angel of the Lord shows up in front of him, he can't see it, but his donkey can. That's the irony in the whole situation. Josh, you have a question. Yes, an angel of, now the angel of the Lord, we often call this a theophany. This might possibly be Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. We have some concepts that might actually, but yes, this angel has a sword. He's here to make sure some guy named Balaam gets what's coming to him. So verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close against the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it, so he beat her again. Fabulous. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Again, in good storytelling fashion, it always comes in groups of three. Verse 28, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? What would your reaction be if your donkey, after beating your donkey, it starts talking to you saying, why are you beating me? I would be a little freaked out. I'd be like, holy cow, a talking donkey. This is awesome. Let's go find Barnum and Bailey's circus and see if we can make some money off you. What is so fascinating about that? I'm telling you, Balaam is a cool customer. Because what does Balaam do? He just starts talking to him. Balaam answered the donkey. Like, you have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. Like, yeah, that's why I love the cartoons of, you know, Balaam calling him, hey, let's talk about you being a jerk to me again, man. It's almost like it's this humorous thing that does Balaam not maybe think, maybe I'm going in the wrong direction. I've got farm animals talking to me. Maybe something's wrong with the choices that I've done. And it is fascinating because, again, Balaam had said, I'll speak only what God says to me. And here, God is reminding him, Balaam, I don't really need you. I could use a donkey who's probably smarter than you and probably sees more than you. He's probably a better prophet than you ever will be. Ellen. Yeah, if he's not going to listen to God, then why is he going to listen to this donkey? Like, it's just one of these crazy, like, I really wish, do you remember as a kid, did you ever want to have your animals talk to you? Maybe some of you still do. Yeah, because you're like, what does go through their mind? You know, like, you know, we've got this dog, his name's PJ, and he's like this wild and crazy and insane dog. And it's so funny because we give him treats every now and then, but for some reason he really loves bacon strips. And like I will pull open the package and it sounds like he's having a heart attack because he is just all wild and crazy. And I pull it out and he's looking at me and like, I think he's going to explode. I really do. Like, I'm curious what's going on in his mind. Like, what is causing you to do? And then a couple nights ago, I was holding it up for him because he will actually stand on his feet for 30 seconds or so and walk around and shimmy around like this. And I'm like, this is incredible, better than a talking donkey. I got this dancing dog. And finally, I'm holding it, and he decides to go for it. And he jumps up with all his might, and he is twisting his body to try and get, and he's going for it. And of course, I'm like this, and he misses, and he comes down sideways and whacks his head on the floor. And I feel really bad. And then he gets up and goes, where's that? And I'm like, did you not even, like, I'm curious what is going through these animals' minds. And here we finally see this donkey is talking. Like, I'm curious, did Balaam afterwards ever, like, go up to him and try to talk to him again? Ah, it's reminiscent of Mr. Ed. You remember Mr. Ed? Oh, man. Everyone else has no idea who Mr. Ed is. That's okay. The talking horse. So Balaam, I don't know. That's why I just love this story. It's this incredible thing, but it's a reminder that sometimes God will give you what you want, even if it's not the best thing for you. He'll say, you know what, you want this really badly? Okay, I'll let you have it. You're not going to like it. It's going to be painful. A donkey is going to crush your leg and veer off and then sit down, and you're going to beat it, and it's going to talk back to you. And it's not going to be pleasant. But this is the choice you've made. Now you have to just live with the consequences of your choice. God does this. And this is one of the clearest stories we have in all of Scripture that specifically deal with God's perfect will versus his permissive will. What he allows to have happen, even though that's not what he really wants in the first place. All right. Thank you. So, verse 30. If I had a sword, I would kill you right now. Which is really funny. He doesn't even have a sword. Like, he's going to go curse a bunch of people. He doesn't even have a sword with him. The donkey said to Balaam, it's a conversation. Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? Now, this is getting a little freakier because now the donkey's asking you questions. He said, yes, this is an intelligent animal. Like, this is a little freaky if you ask me. And I guess if a donkey asks you a question, I guess you answer it. So the donkey's like, is this normal behavior for me as a donkey? And Balaam's like, no. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, so he bowed low and fell face down. He finally got to see what the donkey saw. And he finally figured out that there are times, and let me tell you, I'm thankful for them, when God opposes you. I would rather God oppose me than for me to actually keep going down the path then and ending up in some sort of horribly destructive behaviors. I love it when God says, I'm stopping you. If I've got to bring out my sword and stand in front of you and make a donkey talk to you, I'll do it. I think God's making his point clear. So the angel then starts talking. And we also know this, that if an angel talks to you, don't ever talk back because you're probably going to get asked to do stuff that you're not going to really like. But he's still going to talk. So the angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. You have not chosen wisely. I'm trying to let you know this. The donkey saw me and turned away from you these three times. If she had not turned away, I certainly would have killed you. But I have spared her. Wow, the fact that God is saying, look, this path is so destructive for you. I've let you go. You don't seem to be getting the message. So I'm going to actually show up in the flesh and say, don't do this. Bad idea. You're lucky I haven't killed you yet. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. That's a good response, right? Let's see how deep this repentance goes. I did not realize you are standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. Wait, if you are displeased? Wait, no, if you want to keep doing this, I'm going to kill you. Well, you seem a little upset about this. Are you angry about it? How much? I've got an angel with a sword and I'm going to kill you, and donkeys are talking to you to oppose you, to stop you from going to. You sound a little angry about this. Are you sure this is what it. Like Balaam, he is such a cool cucumber. When God comes and speaks to him directly, he's like, huh, well, I don't know. I guess if, are you upset? Yes, Alex. I'm blown away by this story when I think about it. Yeah. Oh, really? Yeah. He again is so focused on the fact that he wants his money. Like, he knows that if he gets there, he's going to get paid, and he's going to get paid a lot of money. And so he's like, well, God, really? You don't? Gosh, really? You know, it's almost like he keeps pushing it more and more and more, trying to see if maybe God will relent on his point of view. Yes, Josh. I don't know how that story applies.
I don't know, it just reminds me of it.
Okay. Now I got to tell the story because everyone's, I'll try to make it quick. I'm down in San Diego. I'm right by San Diego University because I'm doing the seminar training premarital counselors. And it's break for lunch, go into the shop called the Pita Pit. Have you ever heard of this? It's like a Subway with pitas. And so I go in there, and we got these two college students, they're working, and they're like, hey, our credit machine's down, you have to pay cash. I said, that's no problem, I got some cash. So I order my thing, and so this college girl, she's like, okay, that'll be $7.50. So I hand her a $20 bill, and she looks at me. And I'm looking at her like, are you okay? And she's like, how much am I supposed to give you back?
Oh my goodness.
And I looked at her and said, oh, not a math major, are we? And she says, no, I'm an art major. And I'm like, oh my. So our college students can't subtract. I don't know. So I don't know what that has to do with it, but that's the story. I told her, you know, $14 change. And no, I didn't. I said $12.50. It would have been great if I would have said something else to see if she would like, are you sure about that? Okay, anyway. Balaam is still this whole if you're displeased. And so the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So it seems to me now, again, the permissive will is going to allow it. And I think what God is going to end up doing, the story is really hilarious as it continues on. What does Balaam actually say? It's going to take us a while. If you take a look at the headings, you know, chapter 23 says Balaam's first oracle, then it says Balaam's second oracle, third oracle, and then his fourth oracle. And we don't really get past that until the end of Numbers 24. So we won't find out exactly what he says when the time comes. But anyway, here we go. Verse 36, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet. Oh, wait. Oh, I'm sorry. I really wanted to get this passage. That's right. I got one more passage, which I think is really cool. Is it true that God does allow us to make stupid choices? Well, if you don't believe that in your own life, not only does the Balaam story tell you, but also Psalm 81. Got this for me, Anthony? So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. That's about as clear as it gets, right? So just because God has not struck you dead for your stupidity does not mean that he's happy with the choices you're making. Sometimes I wish he would. Sometimes he might show up in pretty dramatic fashion saying, I think you've made a wrong decision here. And I don't know if you've encountered a talking donkey, but if you ever do, you know you're going the wrong direction. Yes, Amy. Yeah. We are so because we get so focused on something, we will kill or even ignore miracles happening all around us just because we are blinded by the silver that doesn't allow us to see clearly. All we can see is ourselves. Yeah. Yes. That has got to be the clearest example. Yes, you are absolutely right. And it happens. I'm glad it happens in other people's household. So your kids come and say, can I do this? And you say no. And then they just, like they're going to do it anyway. So you say, fine, whatever. And then they do it. And then you get angry and you punish them. You might think, am I being a bad parent? No, you're just like God. Isn't that great? That makes me feel good about my parenting skills. Fantastic. Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Again, God's speech comes through some of the strangest of locations. Talking donkeys, babies born in mangers, people dying on crosses. Pretty amazing how God speaks. Burning bushes. Oh. Where am I at? 36, thank you. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border at the edge of his territory. Balak said to him, "Did I not send you an urgent summons?" So this took a little bit of extra time. "Not send you an urgent summons. Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" He says, "Well, I've come to you now," Balaam replied. What would have been a better choice for Balaam at that point? "Maybe I should go home. Like, maybe this really isn't a good idea." But he doesn't. Yes, Alex? That would have been a great thing. Balak, this is actually what happened. I got delayed because an angel of the Lord showed up and my donkey started talking to me. Oh, yeah, yeah. And you could make, I was curious if that's how deep to go into something like that. But yes, the original thing, Balaam does only give like part of the story, like the Lord has refused this. But he didn't go on to say, no, you don't understand, Balak. These people are blessed people. We can't touch them, so don't even bother. Yeah. Oh. 38, thank you. "Well, I've come to you now, Balaam. But can I just say anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." And Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with them. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw part of the people. And so the idea is taking up to a high mountain, and what does he say? Evo, you got to come back next week because I'm not going to go into it. What do we learn from this? Let me tell you, if you encounter a talkie donkey, call me up or something, or videotape it if you could. That would be fantastic. What path are you on? Are you on the right path? How much did it take for you to sacrifice your own belief system? Oftentimes we sell ourselves pretty darn cheap. And isn't it better instead to say, "I do only what God says. If he says go, I'll go. If he says wait, I'll wait. If he says step out on the water, I'll do it. Whatever he says is what I will do." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story, this incredible, amazing story that just, it blows my mind just thinking about it. And I ask for your wisdom in our lives, because all of us are on a path. All of us have chosen to do certain things. Some of us have chosen poorly. Some of us are maybe right now even on the exact wrong path that we should be on, because you've told us what we should and should not be doing, and we've just remained stubborn. We've been blinded. We have not followed along. And it'd be great if we had talking donkeys, but Lord, sometimes you're going to just allow us to do just terrible things. And help us instead to learn. Help us instead to put aside our greed, whether it's for money or power or prestige or it's our egos, that we would just simply do what you ask us. And when you make it clear to us that we should just accept it, stop fighting against it. You've made something very abundantly clear to us. You've made it clear that you absolutely love us, that you gave Jesus to us, that the sacrifice that he made was better than anything that we could even imagine, that you have given us grace that flows down from Jesus to us. Some of us, Lord, are fighting against it. I think of this homeless gentleman, Lord, Paul, and I don't even know his last name, but that's okay because you know him really well, and how he's fighting right now against your grace, thinking that maybe it's not right, maybe it's not real. He needs, Lord, to hear now that it is real and that it's for him. I pray that you would open our eyes to see your incredible love and grace because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.